Let's pray. Lord, on this glorious spring morning, we praise you that you are completely, unceasingly faithful, kind and good. And I pray this morning, Lord, help us to accept you into our lives again, our lives offered as a living sacrifice. Bless the opening of the word, our fellowship this morning, our communion with you, our worship. May our lives be yours, Lord. May we most of all remember you've prepared a place in heaven for us. May we go there with you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm beginning a new series called Education Reformation. And you say to yourself, Pastor, you preached 3 sermons on Adventist education earlier this year, and you are exactly right. And the truth of the matter is, I barely touched the surface. This morning, my message is entitled, Let the Righteous Women Rise Up. And I want to talk to you this morning about getting out of Egypt, which is the challenge we have. Very soon, Jesus will appear in the clouds. And being ready to meet Jesus is going to be a journey. That journey will be not too terribly unlike the journey from the typical or the symbolic, which was a very real promised land, to the one which is not a type. It is the ultimate reality to which the experience of the Israelites some 3,500 years ago was a illustrative journey. I'd like to assure you this morning that God has a plan, and the plan involves excellent leadership. And on this Sabbath, just prior to Mother's Day, I thought what better place than to begin than to appeal to the partnership of the mothers in Israel. And so I will do. Take your Bibles this morning and open them up to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. The story of God's shaking things up to bring His people out of bondage. Exodus chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Trouble was in the land of Israel, Egypt. It was clear that the Israelites were actually multiplying in spite of the afflictions of their Hebrew taskmasters. And Pharaoh needed to make a lane change. That lane change would involve the midwives of the Israelites. Verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom was named Shipra and the other was Puah. Now there can be no doubt these were only 2 of the midwives that were responsible for the myriad hundreds of thousands of Hebrew men and women who were of family age and were having babies. But these 2 leading midwives are brought in before the Pharaoh himself, the king. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and you see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, and she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing? Let the boys live. And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives. And the people multiplied and became very mighty because the midwives feared God. He established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. I want to start this morning by reminding especially all mothers, but certainly fathers as well, that the odds of you getting your children out of this modern-day spiritual Egypt and into the promised land are about as high as those babies surviving a premature dip into the Nile River. We need to stop and realize that Egypt is closing in around God's people, and they're sensing alarm that God Himself might do something. And in a preemptive strike, Egypt is seeking to take over and control the future of our young people. In the midst of that conversation, we have to start asking ourselves some very serious questions. On Education, page 271, the author can write that with an army of youth rightly prepared, how fast the work might close up, we need to ask ourselves, where is the army of youth? For the last two generations, we've experimented with methods of child rearing and youth ministry that cannot be countenanced in the Bible or the spirit of prophecy. It's time for us as a church to reacquaint ourselves with the divine plan and the divine ambition that God has, that the great duty and destiny of His young men and His young people would be explained to them, the privilege of it talked about, the high calling not shunned. This morning, as we realize where we're at, where the devil is attempting to take over the minds of our children, not so much with the wandering of the mind that's happened throughout the millennia of mankind, just being out and playing and doing and building and working, but with a direct strike at what goes on between these two ears by the devices that we sometimes place in the hands of our children. Yes, indeed, modern Egypt is seeking to make a preemptive strike so there is no resistance at the hour of deliverance. And this morning, it's important for all of us to understand it is time for educational reform. And that reform must be born in the hearts of the parents before it is institutionalized in the heart of the school. For indeed, is the partnership of this journey that is going to give the liberty, the freedom, and the spiritual strength to our kids. I was interested as I was reading in the book Myths and Adventism, where the author George Knight quoted Ellen White. The quote comes from Review and Herald, February 25, 1896. "The Word of God is the most perfect educational book in our world. Yet our colleges and schools produce books by human intellect, and they've been presented for the study of our students. And the book of books, which has been given by God to men to be an infallible guide, has been made a secondary matter." And this last sentence particularly captured my attention, for one of our educators happened to use this word picture. I'm not sure if he knew when he used it, it was straight out of the heart of heaven. But this is what the last sentence of the quote says. "Human productions have been used as most essential, and the Word of God has been studied simply to give flavor to other studies." I'm here to affirm to you this morning that flavor isn't going to do it. Essence and structure and substance will have to be from the very core, developed in the home and reinforced in the school, if we intend to have an announcement come out of her, my people, Revelation chapter 18, the mighty great call of God's people at the end. And what is the world's intention for our children? It is to destroy their innocence, their sweetness, their humility, and it is to substitute in its place a love of self, a love of the world, and this produces a locked heart with very short-sighted ambitions. I'm appealing to you this morning, mothers in Israel, be you grandmotherly, be you auntly, be you motherly, be you mothers-to-be. There is a power that rests in the bosom of your influence on society, beginning in the home, shaping the life of young men and young women that cannot be substituted or made up for in any other place. And on this Sabbath, just prior to Mother's Day, I want to affirm the value of the strong, courageous, broad-minded, deep-hearted woman that was in my life. In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 241, relating to Israel as it found itself on the cusp of deliverance, the writer states they had kept themselves as a distinct race, having nothing in common with the Egyptians in customs or religion. Now, I'm not so sure today we can define ourselves as distinctly as they did then. But when it comes to the religion of this age, which finds itself big on a forgiving grace and very little on an empowering grace, it might be time for us to distance ourselves from the evangelical mindset of the modern day Christian landscape and say that we, in the nature and substance of our roots in Methodism, which believed that God had the power to deliver you, resurrection power, that we are to find a grace that actually gives victory, not just perpetual forgiveness. And while that forgiveness is important and none of us could begin to survive without it, we believe in a God whose presence is grace and whose presence is power and has the ability to give us to rise up and conquer in the name of our dear Jesus who died on the cross for us. Nothing in common with the Egyptians in customs or religion. Now, in the course of this series, I'm going to take on some very challenging subject matter, not the least of which will be certain customs that we've embraced as if they are neutral and not overpowering in the ability to capture our interests, our appetites, and our desires. One of which will be the whole sports scene. So I'm asking you to pray in advance for some of these series because we have wounded the passion of our people by giving it away to that which is brutal and violent and of course interesting and engaging at the same time. Otherwise it wouldn't have the power to do those things. But our customs and our religion should find nothing in common, or at least we could say very, very little. Thus enter these two amazing women, Shipra and Pua. The whole nation was called upon after Shipra and Pua wouldn't do their job to turn out in numbers to make sure that every boy would be cast into the river. Why? Because Satan knew, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 241, that a deliverer was to be raised up among the Israelites. And by leading the king to destroy their children, he hoped to defeat the divine purpose. But the women feared God, and they dared not execute the cruel mandate. Now I want to ask you a few questions, friend. Is it possible that a Pharaoh who's so callous that he's willing to throw innocent little babies in the river has any problem wiping off the face of his palatial granite the lives of two women who won't do what he says? I want you to think about the kind of courage it took for these two women with very little education, many would say none, except for the fact that they were educated by the Spirit of God and the presence of the holy angels. And they knew that love had calibrated their heart and they couldn't do this thing. But for someone that would murder little babies, why not just snuff out Shipra and Pua? These two women are the first of the deliverers of Israel. And I don't want anybody to miss this fact. As a matter of fact, in the first two chapters of the story of deliverance, it's all women. And today, I'm calling on the righteous and the holy women to rise up and be who they're supposed to be. Children of the faith community, I want you to think about this. Do you really think it was possible that Shipra and Pua went into the palace of the Pharaoh and stood with their shoulders square and their back straight and their eyes firm and kind and properly respectful and humble and yet determined and could say to the Pharaoh something that was certainly partially true and that the Pharaoh could see was not completely true, and yet they deemed the lives of the innocent of greater value than they deemed their own? Is it really possible that these women didn't know some of the families whose children's lives they were saving? I want you to think about the value of the community. These were unmarried women. These were women without children. But God decided to bless them, for they took the risk that it's difficult for a woman to do. Stand up to the most powerful man in your life. Stand up to the most powerful man in the nation. They were not risking their lives for people they did not know. And I want to say to all the mothers in Israel this morning, and the grandmas and the grandpas, the value of community on the edges of the promised land is colossal. That's why Paul will write in the book of Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling together. Your little children need the blessing of these mothers in Israel. And these little children need the blessing of these mothers and grandmothers in Israel. We don't take the kind of risk for people we don't know and we don't love that these women took. They were there before the Pharaoh, declaring that no matter what his command was, they served a higher king and a greater God. And this morning, I'm asking every woman listening to me, of mothering age yet or well beyond it, are you willing to rise up and be the person you're called to be for the salvation of little ones whose destiny hangs in the balance? There's nothing quite like a courageous woman who can respectfully rebuke a cowardly or evil man. I didn't say an ill-tempered, unsurrendered, unsubmitted woman. I didn't say a woman who's just into the feminist movement and touts her rights. I said a woman of the order of Abigail, who when she confronted David on the way to the destruction of her husband and all the males in her household, could 14 times or 15 times call him Lord and tell him, how dare you slay innocent blood? I'm talking about the power of any individual, male or female, but especially female, who dares say to someone who's in the wrong of the opposite gender, what you're doing is not right, and I will not participate, I will not countenance, and I will not affirm. Now on to the second woman. She's unnamed. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. We should have to ask ourselves, why are Amram and Jochebed not named in this part of the narrative? God leaves some of that searching out for us to do in some of the other books of the Bible. It just so happens to be that they are both children of Levi. As a matter of fact, Amram is a direct descendant, probably a son or grandson. And in this case, his wife is actually his aunt. Now, laws will be written about this farther down the road that limit this kind of relationship, and yet this happens to be the case. They are both from the lineage of Levi, and they are related. Maybe more like cousin. Certainly, it was not of a wrong order, but they are unnamed here. You can discover these things in other places in the Scripture. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But she could not hide him any longer. So she got him a wicker basket and covered it with tar and pitch. And then she put the child into it, and she set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Now I want to pause right there and ask yourself, how do you come up with an idea like this? It is either the most foolish and fiendish act of a deluded, deranged woman, or it is the most daring and divine tactic of a concept born out of prayer. She is either quickly sending him to his death, or she is sending him to a miraculous deliverance. Now, we live on the other side of the story, so we see the deliverance. But I want you to imagine the anguish which for weeks and months was born in the heart of this woman directly to the throne of God, as she wrestles with the idea that she knows a deliverer is coming, and the Holy Spirit impresses her that just this might be him. And she tries to understand what she can and should do. The mother's earnest prayers. Let us not miss this line. Patriarchs and prophets had committed her child to the care of God. And angels unseen hovered above his lowly resting place. And angels directed Pharaoh's daughter thither. I'm here to tell you, friends, before you finish this chapter in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, you realize the angels went to the elders and told them a deliverer was about to appear. The angels appear to Moses and tell him he's being called to a special work. Angels are all over the scene in the hour of deliverance. So be of good courage and believe your prayers are heard when in humility you kneel before the Creator, the Maker, the Redeemer, the Giver of all children, and you commit the lives of your children into His care. And for those of you who have sought to put your children on the path of life and they have with careless indifference deviated from it, take good courage that the same angels that found a boy in a pig pen some 1,500 years later can find your children wherever they're at, friends. The angels are all over the anticipation of the apocalypse. And they are active today doing the work you have prayed them to do. And when God impresses you to do something out of the ordinary, bear it out on your knees and see if you don't have the same confidence that this woman, unnamed though she be right here, would have. For she delivers her little baby to the mouth of the dragon, as it were. For that very Nile River would have been the easiest way for one of Pharaoh's daughters to just with a flip of a wrist tip the baby into its demise. Yes, indeed, God heard the mother's prayer. Her faith had been rewarded. Now I want to go to the next little woman in the story. Some Jewish commentators suspect she was about 7 years old. She'll become the first person in the Bible to be called a prophetess. Miriam had been secretly noting every movement, Patriarchs and Prophets said, perceiving that the child was tenderly regarded. In other words, the Pharaoh's daughter, potentially Hatshepsut, is touched by the little baby crying. And she ventured nearer, and at last she said, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse?" a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee. And permission was given. It took a little bit of chutzpah for this little girl to be wandering into the realm of the princess, to be associated with this obvious story, which wasn't too hard to discern. And the sister hastened to her mother with the happy news, Ellen White writes, and without delay returned with her to the presence of Pharaoh's daughter. Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages, said the princess. Imagine this little 7-year-old girl with enough wisdom and understanding, coached for sure by her mother, coming into the presence of this mighty woman, and in the midst of it all, being a part of the delivery dynamics of the one day deliverer of the whole nation. Our little children should have a sense upon them of their usefulness to God. And the sweetness and the beauty of this little 7-year-old girl, potentially, ought to be an acknowledgement to us that no matter how old our children are, as they come to some agency and element of awareness, that they can be used by Jesus. Now let's go to the next woman in the story. In this case, she is a woman of privilege. Going to verse 6, she finds the basket amongst the reeds. Her maid goes and brings it to her. Verse 6, when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him. This is one of the Hebrew children. Then his sister, Miriam, appears and says, shall I go call a nurse for thee? Now, I've already told you that the angels were directing that little basket on the river. And this woman of privilege was interested in what was in it. But this one phrase in the commentary in Patriarchs and Prophets says an awful lot about this one woman. As the lid is lifted and she looks upon the child, the commentary in this first of the conflict series says this: she read the story at a glance. This lady was a much better woman than you might have suspected, living in the shadow of the Pharaoh of Egypt. She was a woman who had not lost her womanly sense of compassion, that motherly connection. And she knew in a moment what the storyline was. And she could have cooperated with the dictates of her dad, or she could deny those, at least for Egypt sentiment, those divine directives since Pharaoh was God. And this is, of course, what she does. And the story behind the story is not for us to know. But we do know this, that this woman is adept enough to say, I'm not going to bring the little Hebrew boy right into the shadow of my father, but I am going to preserve his life. And someday when some of this insecurity in the political arena is over, he shall come into my home. Again, commentating, the tears of the babe awakened her compassion. And her sympathies went out to the unknown mother. It's a mom-to-mom connection who had resorted to this means to preserve the life of her precious little one. And she determined that he should be saved. He would adopt him as her own son. This morning, as we think about these women, one right after another, all stepping up to the plate, saying something's got to change. Something has to be different. I'm appealing to all the women of this congregation and all that will watch this message. It is absolutely imperative that with intentionality, you pursue your walk with God, because without that, you have none of the characteristics or qualities in the degree and depth that are needed for the age in which we are living. This intentionality of divine connection is where the kindness and the courage and the daring and the faith are developed. She improved, coming back now to the child's mother, Jochebed. She improved her opportunity to educate her child. She felt confident that he had been preserved for some great work, and she knew that he must soon be given up to his royal mother, to be surrounded with influences that would tend to lead him away from God. All this rendered her more diligent and careful in his instruction than in that of any of her other children. She endeavored to imbue his mind with the fear of God and the love of the truth and justice. And she earnestly prayed that he might be preserved from every corrupting influence. She showed him the folly of sin and idolatry, early taught him how to bow down and pray to the living God, who alone could hear him and help him in every emergency. And the lessons learned at his mother's side could not be forgotten. They were a shield from the pride, the infidelity, the vice that flourished amidst the splendor of that court. Now I want to draw one more similarity to our age. This boy was raised by his own mother. Praise the Lord. This boy was raised with a prayerful intentionality that the courts of Pharaoh could not undo. This boy was raised with distinction of custom and religion. And this boy walked into the darkness, the sewer field of Pharaoh's palace, where some of the grossest and vilest vice was enacted in the name of religion. This boy had a bulwark against all of that that had been instilled in the first 12 years. And I want to assure you, at that age of accountability, your children are walking into the same kind of pit that he walked into. But the power to remain true to God is the power of a mother's love and intentional education. But a child cannot stand up under a mother who is distracted with her own pleasure, distracted with her own self-fulfillment. Nerveless and pleasure-seeking womanhood can never instill in the heart of a child this kind of manhood or womanhood. Now, I want you to think for a moment here about women and career in the Bible. And some of you are saying, oh, Pastor, you're deviating now. Because career was no big thing for the first 5,900 years of this earth's history. Well, I want to tell you something. While there's nothing wrong with our women exercising their gifts, the highest order of their giftedness is in the shaping of society and the strengthening of future homes. And while there are some women in the Scripture for whom their career is at least acknowledged, we really find two types of women in the Bible. We find women for which the wandering has been the snare to men, and we find women for whom the love of God has created such courage that they must be noted in Holy Writ. And these kind of women are the women that we need today. And while we have the Vashtis and the Esthers and the Queens of Sheba and the business women like Lydia, most of the women of the Bible story will be told in fuller form and fashion on the other side of that spiritual Jordan. But the effects of their work are telling today. How far-reaching and results was the influence of that Hebrew woman, the author of Patriarchs and Prophets will write, and she, an exile and a slave. The whole future life of Moses, the great mission which he fulfilled as the leader of Israel, testifies to the importance of the work of the Christian mother. There is no other work that can equal this. Let's just leave it there. None. And so for whatever ambitions you may be called to follow, let them not be at the expense of the ones who follow you. God is calling our mothers to recapture the spiritual high ground, the holy, loving high ground. And there is a need for educational reform, and it must begin in the home. And you may be in that grandmotherly phase. You may never hold your own baby in your arms, but like Shipra and Pua, the community of faith is that over which your feminine and motherly instincts are to leave an impress. Writing of motherhood, she says she is not to paint a form of beauty upon canvas or to chisel it from marble, but to impress upon a human soul the image of the divine. Especially during the early years, the responsibility rests upon her of forming the character of her children. The impressions now made upon the developing minds will remain with them all through life. Parents should direct the instruction and training of their children while very young, to the end that they may be Christians. Indeed, friends, our children are walking, as it were, into a veritable landmine for their spirituality. So I want to ask you today, especially you mothers in Israel. Are you praying for your children? Are you holding them up? Are you wrestling with God? You may need to find another mother to pray with. It was just a few years back on day 39 of 40 days of prayer that two mothers were praying for one of my children. And in that almost last hour of 40 days of seeking God, his heart was turned back to Jesus. Praise the Lord. How much time are we spending? And are you praying for yourself? And are you educating yourself in what the precious privileges and responsibilities of your journey imbibe? We need to be praying for the angels, praying that they will do the same guiding like they did of the basket, like they did of Pharaoh's daughter, like they did for the elders, and like they did for Moses. I want to tell you, this is the age of angels who want to be on the loose, and they are waiting to be unleashed by the prayers of the praying mothers. Friends, it's time for educational reform. Our homes should not have the same customs going on in them as the homes of this land. Soon, there will be a whole generation of deliverers that are raised up. The hour is now. This is the place. Your prayers matter, and the destiny of your children is more than the American dream, more than the home, more than the career. It's more than the expansion of opportunities and abilities in the name of liberated womanhood. And by the way, it may possibly be, ladies, that the first person you will have to face is the half-hearted husband who sits maybe in the pew or across the table from you at all of your meals. I'm appealing to you in the name of Abigail to show yourself a woman fully submitted to God so that the wisdom and the courage of this and all other godly mothers in Israel can be exercised for the salvation of our society, our schools, our homes, and our very own flesh and blood. May God liberate us from the customs of this age. May God enliven us with a new love. And may we be nerved, like all of these women who begin the Exodus, to understand now is the time to anticipate deliverance. This army of youth must be raised. This army of youth must be trained. This army of youth must be nurtured. This army of youth must be nerved, encouraged, and strengthened. And this morning, God is calling us to understand change is the order of the day. And it's back to the old past. It's back to the dependence on Jesus. It is the absolute courageous love of all of these women who got the story going, who nurture it along and see it to the very end, so that when Jesus asks them, when he appears in the crowd, where are your children? You can say, Lord, here are the fruit of my hands. Here are the children you gave to me. And here are some others as well that I brought on the way. May God help us as a church as we educate ourselves for reformation, for it's time to start raising the army. It's time to prepare them as little ones in the home to stand before kings. In the name of Jesus, amen.
We stand for the closing song.
I want to pray that you'll save every woman here from the wrong incrimination of the evil one who would like to speak words of discouragement. I'm praying, Lord, for every woman here that they would turn to you with heart simple, sweet, and submitted to the Lord of their salvation, and the one who can chart the way through prayer, through petition, through persistence to the salvation of their children's souls. I'm asking, Lord, that these women in their own homes would bring the divine order, the sweetness of their walk with you, the purposefulness of a schedule that enshrines you, the expulsion of the things that denies you, and the sweet patience of that nurturing heart with the divine strength that endures misunderstanding. O Lord, set a watch before their lips and a guard before the door of their mouth, and give them also a holy boldness. May they be able to endure those moments when they remind their children they are on the wrong path. Help them know what to say. Help them to know when to be quiet. And I'm praying, Lord, please use them again as you've used them before. May their walk with you be the single preeminent priority of their life, so they could know how to relate to everyone else that you've put in their lives to shape, to encourage, perhaps to exhort or rebuke. Certainly, Lord, to console and lead all the way home. Give them their prayer's desire, I ask, and bless them with husbands that will show them the respect, the partnership, and the honest acknowledgement of heart when these women speak truth as it is in Jesus, in whose name I pray, Lord, let the educational reformation begin. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.